Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. Today, Brian Wolfmiller will join us here in just a moment. We're going to talk about death, life, and resurrection. An email left over from the last hour's conversation about Buddhism. Kia in Birmingham, Alabama writes this: "It seems to me that Buddhism has been defeated by the West, and sadly it's not Christianity that's defeated it, but capitalism. Buddhists have been able to choose the path of self-denial in a world of globalization and burgeoning economies." Yes, it is quite a contrast, isn't it? Also, I've been to Buddhist temples, and they actually do pray to Buddha, and it is often about intervening in the affairs of life. Most Buddhists who are hungry do plead for mercy or a change of fate, which is kind of odd considering the fact that they're in control of that themselves. So if they should be asking anyone to change their fate, they should be asking themselves. Kia continues, "Even Buddhists hope that someone will intervene and save them from the merry-go-round that they've been stuck on. When a child is born to a poor family in the East and is turned out, forced to work in the sex industry, and she contracts AIDS, it's difficult for someone with that worldview to pity her. We as Christians can look at her and tell her of the hope found in Christ. To hear the Eastern perspective, it's much like the disciples who wanted to know how the blind young man contracted his disability. I say this as a Korean linguist who has lived in Korea for years," writes Kia. Thank you very much, Kia. In fact, you've pointed out something that very astute. You're in the same category as Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, who has pointed out many times, in fact, he wrote an entire book on this, about the influence of Eastern religions in societies, and from a legal perspective. And what he has pointed out there is what you have fallen upon as well, and that is the Eastern religious worldview has a radically different view of suffering, human suffering. And there is no solid basis, asserts Dr. Montgomery, for anything approaching universal human rights or the protection thereof in an Eastern religious worldview. That's his scholarly opinion. And Kia, thank you very much for sharing that insight. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November delves into ancient things, but these are ancient Christian controversies over the person and work of Jesus Christ. The book is called The Great Jesus Debates. It's not talking about the debates of today primarily, but the debates of yesteryear, the first five centuries of the Christian church, where many of the things pertaining to Jesus, salvation, grace, were debated in the Christian church. Not that it was ever up in the air, but that there were always those who challenged the heart of the Christian faith. You can find out how the early Christians dealt with these issues. Now that's useful for today by reading our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Great Jesus Debates. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling, and you can visit our website and browse before you buy, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You can call Concordia Publishing House, too, and ask them for The Great Jesus Debates, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest for the remainder of the program. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and author of A Catechism on Death, Life, and Resurrection. That's the subject for our conversation. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's wonderful to be with you again.
I have to ask, because Jeff only gave me the sketchiest of details when I asked him about this. But just a couple weeks ago, right around the time of Reformation Sunday, you had the opportunity to be interviewed by another radio program, one kind of coming from a Calvary Chapel, mainstream evangelical perspective, on the Reformation. How did it go, Brian?
It was fantastic. We were supposed to talk for an hour. It ended up being two, and I thought the most wonderful thing was seeing the host of the radio show. We were sitting there in studio, and his, I think, growing understanding of the gap between him and Luther, which it wasn't as big as, which was a lot bigger than he thought it was when we started the conversation. So it was a tremendous opportunity, and I think it was very well received, and it was great to, as always, speak the gospel of the free forgiveness of sins on the radio. That's just great.
One more question. Was it a live program, a call-in program? Did you interact with listeners at all?
Sure, we did. We took a lot of calls, some tremendous callers. One gentleman was a Catholic man who called in to ask about the Lutheran perspective on baptism, and I thought that was just probably one of the greatest moments on the Calvary Chapel radio station, a Lutheran and a Roman Catholic talking about baptismal regeneration.
Probably a subject nary visited on those airwaves.
I might. Yeah, the host said, I don't want to disagree with both of you. I'll just let you go at it. So we did, and it was wonderful.
Well, he wouldn't have had any scriptural basis to disagree with either of you. In any case, good thing he didn't try. We're going to be talking about death, life, and resurrection. The obvious question for the Christian is, and I think this comes either sooner or later in everyone's life, should Christians fear death?
No, the fear of death is really perhaps the strongest tool of the devil. That's how he works, and he does his devilry. But Jesus came to set us free from that. Perhaps the text that attacks that most directly is Hebrews 2:14-15. It talks about how Jesus took on flesh and blood himself, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And then here's Hebrews 2:15. He says, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So with the fear of death comes bondage to sin and to the grave and to the coercion and threats of the law. But Jesus in his death sets us free from that. And now we have the scripture comes at death in a completely fearless way. In fact, there's a wonderful tradition amongst our dogmaticians. It goes back to Luther and perhaps before, of listing what they call the sweet names of death, mortis dulcia nomina, which are the ways that the scripture talks about the dying of the Christian. And here's just a few of them. Being gathered to one's people, Genesis 25. Departing to be with Christ, Philippians 1. Departing in peace, Luke 2. Taken from evil, Isaiah 57. And passing from death to life, John 5. Being delivered from evil, Matthew 6. Gain is what Paul calls death in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then here, this is a wonderful, it's all over the New Testament, is sleep, falling asleep. Jesus says of the girl who's died, she says, don't worry, she's not dead, she's fallen asleep. So that now we can sing in the hymn, we fear the grave as little as our bed. It's like going to bed at night. And we know, and this is the great thing, perhaps getting a bit ahead of ourselves, but when you fall asleep, you know what's coming is you're going to wake up. And this is the idea of sleeping in death, is that we know that the Lord on the last day will wake us up.
But very often, to use the sleep analogy, and of course when Christ uses it for death, it's more than an analogy. It's in fact truth. Death becomes as sleep in Christ. But we are often like little kids who do fear bedtime. They fear what might happen in the night. They fear all sorts of things on the far side of slumber. And even though we ought not to fear death, even though we have no reason to fear death as Christians, still we do, Pastor Wolf Miller. What do you say to those of us who still face death and the grave with that trepidation?
Well, how does John say, this is the thing that has overcome the world, our faith? The only way to overcome the fear of death is by the sure promises of God, of Christ, of his death, of his resurrection, of the forgiveness of all of our sins, so that having the confidence that when we die, we then face judgment, but we know that to be judged will be a joyous event, because Christ took God's wrath in our place. When he died on the cross, see, it all comes back to Jesus' death. He's dying there so that we don't have to. You know, in Psalm 22, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is in the middle of his death, the fourth thing he says on the cross, right in the middle of the darkness of his forsakenness by God. And he prays that prayer so that we can pray Psalm 23, which says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. We're not forsaken by God. Jesus did that for us. He took care of the forsakenness part so that we can have the assurance that God is with us, both in life and in death. And that's our comfort. That's our peace. There is no getting away from the fear of death apart from the promise of Jesus Christ and his death in our place.
Is death in the Bible a big mystery? Can we arrive at a simple and straightforward definition of death?
Sure, I think so. You know, it comes from the very beginning when God is talking to Adam there, and he says, don't you eat of that fruit in the middle of the garden, the fruit of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. If you do it, you will surely die. And so death, death is not part of creation, but it's the result of sin. When Adam and Eve do take the fruit and eat, then they're subject to death. Now, what then is that death that they're subject to? Well, there's different ways we can define it, but to talk simply about temporal death, the passing of our temporal death is simply the separation of our body and soul, the dissolution of the union of body and soul, so that at the moment of death, the moment of death is that time when the soul of man passes away from the body, and the body begins to then decay, go to the dust or to the ashes which it came from, and the soul, that depends on the faith of the person, if they trust in the promises of God or not.
So it's a very simple thing that man created from the dust of the earth, and having the breath of God himself, the breath of life breathed into him, talking about the first Adam, when that is undone, man returns to the dust apart from the breath of life. He goes back to the clay.
That's right. So we even have the description of Jesus' death on the cross is that he breathes out his spirit, and that's the moment of death. When the spirit of which has been breathed into us, the breath, like you said in the beginning, when that is breathed out the last time, then there's death.
Okay, let's clear up something so that no one falls into misunderstanding here, Pastor Wolfmiller, and that is there are many who believe, and sadly even some Christians who believe, the real me is the spirit, and the body is just a container, a shell, maybe even in some old Greek way, a prison house for my soul.
Yeah, that's great Gnosticism, and we are certainly in the midst of Gnosticism, this idea that the physical world is evil and wicked, and that to escape it is to be free. Perhaps this is some of the idea of this Buddhism, to escape the physical world and then enter into perfection. It's certainly troublesome. It doesn't match with how the scriptures give it to us. No, I was even talking to a gentleman here at the church the other day, and he said, you know, once you're dead, you're not there anymore. And I said, what do you mean? He says, no, well, you're in heaven. The body is just a leftover. It's almost... And perhaps we sometimes treat the body like this. It's just like a candy wrapper that's just kind of thrown away and to be disposed of. But no, the body is the person's body. It's still theirs, and the Lord Jesus isn't through with that body. In fact, this is why we have to constantly confess in the church the teaching of the bodily resurrection. It's true that on the moment of death, our soul and body are separate, but that's just a temporal arrangement, and it's not a very good arrangement. Jesus doesn't want it to be like that for very long, and so he intends when he returns, which will be very soon, we pray, that he will reunite our bodies and souls and call us forth from the grave, and then we will be body and soul together again. This is then the definition of the resurrection, that Jesus puts our body and our soul back together and reunites them.
Whenever anybody dies, somewhere, at least here in our society, somewhere someone fills out a form, death certificate, to make things official. And generally speaking, there will be a blank on that certificate bearing the title something like cause of death. It could be cancer, it could be anything. What does Scripture say is ultimately the final cause of death for everyone?
Yeah, death is the wages, it's the payment, it's what you get from sin. The wages of sin is death, the Scriptures tell us. This is how it is in the very beginning, again, when God says, if you eat of it, you will surely die. So that it's sin that's the cause of death. There might be any number of other causes, like you mentioned, illness or accident, this sort of thing. But underneath them all is sin, which is an alien intruder on this earth. It's not meant to be here. It's not part of God's creation, his original creation, which was all good. But this invasion then comes in, and it's infected. It's infected the entire human race. So Paul can write that in Adam all die. And this now, I think, gives new meaning to when we read through the Old Testament and read through these long genealogies, and they all ended, and so-and-so died, and so-and-so died, and died, and died. It's just a list of deaths. And this is how it is in this life, that because we all sin, we all die.
So while I might, at the end of life, or the end of this life, find myself physically, practically unable to sustain life, in other words, my body will wear out, I don't die simply because my body wore out, like the car wore out. I die ultimately because of sin in this world. Is that what you're saying?
That's right. Carrie, my wife, and I just got a gym membership the other day to try to slow the wearing out of the body.
Good luck.
Yeah, I'm finding out what it means to die daily now. Apparently, this is a mess. But no, it seems that we're in the process of dying already. So that the fact that we get sick, or that we get weak, or that our bones break, or that all of these things happen, is just kind of the grave reaching back and grabbing hold of us and pulling us to it until finally this all culminates. But it's true. It's not a broken body that kills us. It's a broken creation. It's sin, which is always bound up to death and the devil. These are the three enemies of the church and of every Christian, because they're the three enemies of God: sin, death, and the devil. And so they're all bound up together. If you didn't have sin, then you wouldn't have death and the devil. Or any other way, if you didn't have the devil, you wouldn't have death and sin. They come together as a package. But that's the good news of Jesus. When he died, he overcame all three of them: sin, death, and the devil. His solution to our problem is his own death, and his own taking upon himself our sin, and his own being destroyed by the devil, so that he could give us the victory over all of these things.
We're talking about death, life, and resurrection. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and author of a catechism on death, life, and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 15th of November, and our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Okay, so you've made it clear that the wages of sin is death for everyone. But shouldn't it be different for Christians? Christians are forgiven, so why do we still die?
Yeah, it's true. We are forgiven. We have the victory over sin now by faith. We will have it in the future by sight. But still, we cling to God's gifts by faith. We walk, says St. Paul, by faith and not by sight. So it's true that we're forgiven, and yet we still see in ourselves sin. It's true that we've passed from death to life, and yet we still see in ourselves, in our bodies, in our lives, we see death. And it's true that the devil has been destroyed, he has no more authority over us, and yet we see the work of the devil every day in our lives. So we still see the effects of sin, but by faith we know that we have a better inheritance, that the Lord Jesus has taken away the sting of death, the power of death, the authority of death. And so now we can talk like we did before of death as this falling asleep and departing to be with Christ and gain. I was in someone asked me that question the other day in my office, and I had a box full of books sitting there to be taken home, and they said, Pastor, what why if I'm forgiven and I've passed from death to life, why am I still dying? And I said, see this box here full of books? This is like death. And for the unbeliever, this has a great burden. It's full of all of this weight, full of terror, full of God's wrath. But Christ has emptied it. It's all been poured out on him. And I dumped the books out on my floor. And you would say that makes a mess in my office, but no one even noticed. It's so bad. But all the weight of death and sin and punishment of all of these things, it's poured out. And now death is like a shell. It's like a light barrier that separates us from God. I was reading a sermon of Luther's the other day, and he was saying a few words about why Jesus calls the church the kingdom of heaven. And he says, it's because everything has been done. Sin has been forgiven. Death has been replaced with life. The devil has been destroyed. All of these things. All that remains is for the Lord Jesus to separate the thin wall that separates us from him. And that's our death. And so for the Christian, it's true that our bodies will still be, for a while, separated from our souls. We'll have that temporal death. but it will be full of joy and full of wonder, full of rejoicing, full of the Lord's gifts for us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill calls from his car. Let's talk with Bill before we go to this break. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc. Hey, Bill.
Hello.
Hello.
Yeah, this is Bill. I'm calling in to say that in the New Testament, you've got a very clear, may the spirit, soul, body be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord. And, of course, it's God who does it. He who is faithful will do it. He keeps the spirit, soul, body blameless until the coming of the Lord. I mean, he's the only one that can do that. We can't keep it blameless. We're totally inept and incapable, apart from the Holy Spirit's power. But he is the one who sanctifies us and makes us holy. But may the spirit, soul, and body, and I would like a clear distinction between spirit and soul, because you have the pneuma, you have the psyche or the psyche for the soul, and you also have the sarx, the body, and which really puts Christianity and Judaism a clear distinction from simply the soul and body talk of Greek philosophy. And that it shows how much Greek philosophy and its terms have even taken over our dialogue. I mean, even our catechism doesn't make a clear distinction between spirit and soul. And in fact, a lot of all the soul talk going to heaven, and then what are the references? The spirit, the ruach of the Old Testament, the Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7.
Okay, let's see if we can deal with some of this, Bill, and thank you very much. He raises a very common question that Christians often find in Scripture. At places, Scripture talks about man as body and spirit, as we have been. And at places, and he made reference to at least one, it sounds as though there's more than two parts. There's one part. There's body, soul, and spirit. How do you sort this out?
Yeah, you can be my teacher on this, Todd. I think, the scriptures, there's three ways. You'll have a unitary sense of that the human is one, kind of a unitary sense, which runs throughout the scripture. Then you have this dichotomy of flesh and spirit, or of body and soul. You have that used, and then you have a kind of a tripart discussion of spirit, soul, and body in different contexts. And so I think we don't want to, in asserting one, deny any of the others, that it's all true. There is a great wonder in our own anthropology, our own understanding of how the Lord has created us. And so certainly, when we talk of body and soul, we don't want to embrace pagan ideas of the immortality of the soul, or this Gnostic sense that the body is bad and the soul is good. That would certainly be letting the Greek philosophy, language of Greek philosophy, run the show. But I don't think we need to shy away from it too much, because the scriptures themselves will speak that way.
So they speak both ways. When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. Can't really add anything to that. Pastor Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he's author of A Catechism on Death, Life, and Resurrection. You can read it on the web at hope-aurora.org, hope-aurora.org. When we come back, 10 more minutes in our conversation about death, life, and resurrection.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You are listening to Issues, Etc.
The cast of characters is different, but the plot is the same.
Dr. Douglas Johnson, author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November, The Great Jesus Debates, on how the ancient debates over the person and work of Jesus Christ are relevant today.
These things are still going on today. Some of the same questions and problems and objections that were raised back then are being raised in a more modern dress today. A lot of the issues that were raised then are relevant today, and we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We can see how some of the great Christian thinkers handle these things, and we don't have to try and start from scratch ourselves.
For more information about The Great Jesus Debates, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the book, The Great Jesus Debates.
Racism in a public school textbook?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the powerful book, One Blood, The Biblical Answer to Racism. Well, Ken, surely textbooks today would avoid anything that even hints of racism. What school publication is this?
Well, regardless of how evolutionists try to hide it today, Darwinian evolution inherently is a racist philosophy. Now, it's certainly politically incorrect to agree with this today, but there's much documentation to show that while Darwinian evolution is not the cause of racism, it certainly has fueled it, and in a big way. A good example of this connection between evolution and racism is seen in a school textbook that was at the center of the Scopes trial in 1925. You know, most of the public is unaware of how racist this textbook was. Here's an exact quote. Quote, "At the present time there exist upon earth five races of man. The Ethiopian or Negro type originating in Africa, the Malay or brown race, the American Indian, the Mongolian or yellow race, and finally, the highest type of all, the Caucasians represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America." How's that for a racist statement? It's something most people aren't told about regarding the trial. Only biblical history, which teaches that all humans belong to one race, will solve the problem of racism.
You can help fight racism by reading and then passing on Ken Ham's free booklet, Where Did the Racists Come From? You can find it on our website, AnswersRadio.com.
Christmas comes before Thanksgiving. At least that's the case on the Bible study, because we'll be studying Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, the first 20 verses of that chapter, next time on our Bible study program with Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. The Bible study comes your way weekday mornings at 10:05. Luke 2 next time.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Susan Card, author of A Season of Joy, will share her insights and secrets for surviving the holidays on the Next Woman to Woman show. What a great idea. She's figured out how to minimize the stress and the fatigue so we can experience more of the joy and share it. Join me next time for 5 Secrets for Surviving the Holidays, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next midday, Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. Well, it's said, it's not enough to be a manly man who talks about manly stuff. You also have to be a godly man who talks and thinks about God's stuff. And when you do, you'll be a winner in the game of life. Those are the words of Dr. Dennis Swanberg. Man does not live by sports alone on the next Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I think sometimes the accusation is leveled at Christians that we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. We're so concerned about the afterlife, we're not concerned about this life. That is not true of Christians. It's certainly not true of Lutherans, who sometimes come in for particular criticism for that criticism, for no good reason. LCMS World Relief is deeply concerned about matters pertaining to this life, in particular, the body and the life of our neighbors, wherever they may be. Their concern for the neighbor extends all across the globe. They are doing work in Africa. They are doing work here in America. They are doing work all over the place to find out where LCMS World Relief is showing its concern for the neighbor in a Christ-centered and cross-focused way. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, showing their concern for both body and soul. You can give them a call, 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438. We're talking about death, life, and resurrection. Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. Brian, our time is short. We only got 10 minutes here left in the program, so let's get to some of the basics. Let's deal with body and soul at the risk of speaking exclusively that way, but let's deal with it in those terms. What happens to the body after we die?
It goes back to the dust from which it came. So this is, you know, the practice in the church has been burial or putting people in tombs, this sort of thing. But whatever happens to the body, it decomposes. It's given over to dust and to the earth.
For good?
No. just for a little while. In fact, it's almost like safekeeping. This is what's implied in this language of sleep. When we put the RIP on someone's tombstone, rest in peace, that they're resting, we pray that the Lord would keep their body in peace until the great day of the resurrection. That's, in fact, when the funeral service, the burial service, has that commendation to the body. May the Lord keep this body in rest or in peace until the great last day of the resurrection. So it's laid down for a time to be taken up again in a much more glorious fashion.
I've heard a frequent guest on this program, Pastor Will Whedon, talk about the cemetery outside his church in Hamel, Illinois, not too far away from where the congregation meets, as it's in the midst of all sorts of bean fields and wheat fields. And he says it's just another field where God has planted his people, and he's going to raise a harvest from that cemetery one day.
Don't they in German call cemeteries God's garden? Is that how it goes? That's exactly the idea where Paul will talk about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, is that the body is planted like a seed, and it will raise, it'll be raised up in glory. So that just as, a bean looks kind of, looks silly. It looks like a little rock. You put it in the ground, but out of it comes this huge vine with flowers and this sort of thing. This is the picture of the resurrection that the Lord gives us. It's wonderful.
Okay, that's the body. Yep. What about the soul? What happens to the soul when we die?
Well, the soul of the believers departs the body and goes to be with the Lord. It's to experience his presence, his bliss, and his blessings. So Paul will say things like to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. On the other hand, the soul of the unbeliever goes to torment. It goes to Hades or Sheol or hell. The Bible give it these different names, where it knows the lack of God's presence and all sorts of terrible things the Scripture describes it. But just like the body doesn't remain in the ground, so the soul does not remain in heaven or hell. But at the resurrection, they will be reunited. The soul of the unbeliever is reunited with their body, and the soul of believers reunited with their body as well. The resurrection of all flesh, we say, on the great last day.
So where does the judgment come in? I mean, sometimes it seems as though people will say, okay, if the soul goes to be in torment, a person who does not die in Christ, then haven't they skipped the judgment? And where does this judgment day fit in?
Yeah, is it when we die? Is it on the last day? I was thinking about that today some. Perhaps the best place to put it is on the cross, where sin, death, and the devil are judged and condemned, and life and salvation and immortality are given out. Or you could put it on when we're baptized. When the Lord baptizes us and puts his name on us, we are there passing from death to life, and we're dying and rising with him, like Paul says in Romans 6. But at the moment of death, there is a sorting that the Lord will determine which way we go, and that is that's set. It can't be changed. I think the Mormons have the idea that you can be converted after you die, and I know a number of other false religions share that kind of idea, but no. Paul writes in Hebrews, you're appointed once to die and then judgment. So, after death, we're sorted one way or the other, eternal bliss or eternal torment. But then the great dividing of the sheep and the goats comes on the last day when Jesus returns, and he calls all those who believe in him to inherit the blessedness that he has given to them in his will, in his testament, in his death. And those who have rejected his gifts, the unbelievers, are sent to the lake of fire, as it calls it in Revelation, to the abode of the damned, the eternal torment, or eternal death, sometimes the scriptures will call it.
Well, all this week we have been listening to NBC's Today Show. They've been having features on various religions and their view of the afterlife. And it ranged from comical to ridiculous to sometimes a little bit of substance in there. Let's deal then finally here with the substance. How do the scriptures describe the new heaven, the new earth, the home of righteousness? Or some people just simply think of it as heaven, eternal life. How is it described? You've got about 2 minutes here, no more.
Wow. Here, let's just take up a few of the scriptures. Jesus says in John 14, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. This is how it comes across in Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is the blessing of heaven, is to dwell before the face of God. All of our sin and all of our death will be cast away. And so now, no longer mortal, we can sustain the seeing God as he is. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. There shall be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore. All of the results of sin and the things that have plagued us from the fall, all of this will be gone. We will have the righteousness which comes from our sinfulness being dipped in Jesus' blood, and all of that will be cast away. And we will have sorrow no more. We will rejoice world without end. Here perhaps is the most wonderful text of them all, Psalm 16:11, which says, is a prayer to the Lord. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we will have that wonderful gift, not of won by us or merited by us, but the wonderful gift of being in the presence of Jesus, our Savior, who loves us and gave himself up for us, not for a day or for a week, but forever. And that will be our joy and our bliss and the greatest gift of all that he has for us.
With only 10 seconds, can Christians really be certain of this?
Absolutely. The Lord cannot lie, and he's given us these promises in his word, which heaven and earth will pass away, but this is word, and we who his word has been written on shall never pass away.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is author of A Catechism on Death, Life, and Resurrection. You can read it online, and I suggest you do. There's so much more than we were able to deal with. The website is hope-aurora.org, hope-aurora.org. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on the program, we're going to continue our series with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Tomorrow's lesson, Jacob and Esau. Well, that's a tough one. It's about kids not getting along. Fitting for Sunday school. We'll also visit with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. And we'll discuss confirmation. What does it mean when the church undergoes this rite that is in essence a confession of faith, a faith that isn't being created at the moment but actually has belonged to this child ever since baptism? What's the relationship between holy baptism and the rite of confirmation? We'll answer all those questions tomorrow when we talk about confirmation with Pastor Tim Pauls. Yes, a Christian can be certain beyond a shadow of a doubt, not because we have done anything, not because we have done anything to earn or find heaven and eternal life, but because Christ has done all for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.